Hebrews chapter 13. Surprise, surprise. We've been in Hebrews 13 for the last 3 weeks, and now we're stretching it into four. And just to give you a heads up, by the time we're done, we'll have stretched it into 10. Hebrews chapter 13. We are just going to read one verse this morning, the one we're going to focus on, and that is verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. I encourage you to follow along there in your Bible as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. The writer writes here in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you now for this opportunity we have to gather, and Lord, we're gathering around the Word of God, which points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you give our hearts some rest, our minds, Father, some opportunity to focus. Lord, help us to put out of our mind the activities ahead in the day. Lord, that we might get what you have for us here this morning. Father, this is the time that you desire to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we're here for that very reason. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy singing praise to your name. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to give, to get your money out of our pockets as we put it in the offering this morning. We're thankful for the time of prayer. And yet, Lord, now is the time that we need it. We need to be fed by the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would set me aside and, Father, give me clarity of speech and, Father, clarity of thought and, Father, help me to give to these thy people that which you have for them here this morning. And, Lord, through this verse, may you challenge us in the days in which we live, Father, to be bright light shining on a hillside for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray especially should there be one without Christ in their heart that, Father, today would be the day they would come to faith in Him, receiving Him as their Savior. Lord, getting the free gift of eternal life. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll not review a lot, but simply to say this, the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the writer of the book of Hebrews, is concluding this 13-chapter book with the subject of faith. He has talked about the law, he's talked about the sacrifices, he's tried to convince the Hebrews, the Jewish people, that Christ is their Messiah. And as he got to chapter 11, he turned a new page, and as you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we call that God's Hall of Faith, as so many names are listed there of examples of faith. So chapter 11 is examples of faith. Chapter 12 is encouragement to faith. All right, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Chapter 13, then, we've been looking at as evidence of faith. And I believe in verse 1 down through verse number 17 that Paul concludes this epistle by telling us that there, if you are a Christian, there should be some evidence of it. You've heard this said before, that if you were brought into court and tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? A lot of folks name the name of Christ, but there's no evidence. But Paul says if we have faith in Christ, then there ought to be something that shows from it. It's interesting to note that this epistle comes right before the book of James, where James emphasizes that same truth, that we're not saved by works, but our salvation should produce works, and those works should point to our salvation. So we've got an open door here of looking at how our faith ought to be lived out. We looked in verse 1 to 3, and I'll just briefly mention this. We looked at verse 1 to 3, let brotherly love continue as Christian compassion. One evidence of our faith ought to be Christian compassion. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And we preached on that on the first Sunday on this. Then verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Christian chastity. The word chastity simply means moral purity. And in the day in which we live, the church is the last bastion of moral purity. We are being bombarded in our society with immorality at every turn. And the only place that's left that's teaching any kind of morality is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, many churches have abandoned that also. I'm not just talking about perversion, sexual perversion, but misuse of it even within marriage, adultery, things like that. And so we saw that there are one evidence of our Christian faith is Christian chastity. Last week we looked at verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We call that Christian contentment, the opposite of covetousness. And we talked about the many, three different ways that covetousness can show itself and how it is all-encompassing. There's nobody here that isn't caught by the trap of covetousness in one form or another. And an evidence of our faith needs to be contentment. I wish I could spend more time on that, but that was last Sunday's sermon. I can't do that. That brings us down then to verse number 6, and the fourth evidence of our Christian faith, and that is, verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I like that verse 6, again, the Bible is a connected book. There are no chapters or verses or books in the Bible that are not connected. God has everything decently and in order. And the start of verse 6 is connected to the end of verse number 5. When he says, so that we may boldly say, what do you mean, so that? So that we may boldly say. What gives us the power or the ability to boldly say? Well, the end of verse 5 says, because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, now so we may boldly say. We're going to call this Christian courage. This fourth evidence of faith is Christian courage. You understand and you know that today, more and more, Christianity is not mainstream. America is not what she was founded to be and not what she has been for many, many years. I mean, it's been going in a certain direction for a long time. The world has always been the world. The world has always been against Christ. He said, if the world hates you, marvel not that it hated you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. The world. But we live in days and times now where that animosity is more clearly spelled out. That antagonism toward faith is more clearly issued. We might be, to a small degree, protected from it in a rural community such as Guernsey County. We may not see it like they do in places like Columbus or Cincinnati or Cleveland. And yet at the same time, we can see the trend of our world and of our day is more and more anti-Christ. I mentioned this Wednesday night in a sermon I was preaching that kind of spilled over in some areas on this. But writers now write about our current era as the post-Christian era of society. Now, the problem with our media, if you don't know this, and I don't want to get on this kick because I could spend hours on this and get really worked up. But the problem with our media is they just present something and then accept it as truth the minute they present it and then oppose anybody that disagrees with it. Any truth that society has wanted to push for the decades, they just get somebody with a face, somebody talking head, somebody to say it. And then once they say it, I mean, it started with global warming, did it not? And I hate to get off on these things, but it started with global warming. We're going to melt the ice caps. We're going to flood the coasts. It's going to get warmer and warmer and everything. You know, we're going to ruin the ozone layer with our spray deodorants. We can't charge our air conditioners in our cars because that stuff will ruin the environment. They start with these little things and then they just establish them as fact without any scientific fact behind them. And the global warming, which didn't pan out completely, has now just been retitled climate change. That way it covers if it gets too warm or if it gets too cold. They're pretty smart right there. Global warming, then we had those hard winters and we all were mocking and laughing about global warming, praying for it, wishing it would come. And they realized, the scientific community realized they were becoming laughing stock, so they just changed the terminology from global warming to climate change. And now it's just accepted. And now you can go into a fourth and fifth and sixth grade class and say climate change, and every kid knows what you're talking about and assumes and believes that it is what it is. We have been programmed to do that. Our society now is programming people against Jesus Christ. They've been doing it against the Word of God. They've been doing it against the church. They're doing it against Christianity. It is mocked. It is ridiculed. You are going to face days in the future, folks, where you will be intimidated, if you haven't already been, because of your faith. Now, let me separate this. Global warming, climate change, that's over here. All right? Have at it. Whatever you want to think, think it. I don't care. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the church, the Bible, we're talking a higher plane now. We're talking something that really matters. 1,000 years from now, climate change won't going to matter. We're going to be in a perfect climate. All right? One person's with me on that anyway, so that's good. 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years from now, we're going to be in a perfect climate. It is going to be 60 degrees and overcast with a slight breeze. At least my corner of heaven's going to be like that. I know some of you want it to be 80 or 90 or some ridiculous temperature. It's going to be a perfect climate up there. We're not going to be worried about climate change when we get there. But we'll still love Jesus Christ. We'll still be thankful for the church. We'll still be rejoicing in the Word of God. We need to have our confidence in those things. What did he say in verse number 6? So that we may boldly say. There's our key. That we may boldly say. Can I challenge you this morning to be bold in your faith? As bold as you are in other areas of your life, be bold in your faith. Don't back down. Don't be intimidated. Here I was with my Michigan windbreaker all day yesterday. I was being bold. I didn't intend to be bold. Didn't intend to be out in town with that and get the abuse that I got. But it's one thing to be bold for things that don't matter. It's another thing to be bold for Jesus Christ. And this world needs some folks that are bold for it. Can I tell you that, and I hate to sound negative so often, but that's the world we live in right now. And a lot of folks will be in church this morning and go out of church and have absolutely no impact on the world the rest of the week. Never will invite somebody to church. Never will hand out a gospel tract. Never will witness to somebody. Never will speak up for the Lord in any way. And folks, if you want an opportunity to speak for the Lord, here's what you do in the morning. You say, God, give me an open door to speak in your name today. I guarantee you it will come up during the day. The whole problem is, will you recognize it when it shows up? And I'm not judging you for that because I'm in that same boat. I know how that works. But the Bible says that because He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, we should boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Can you take that challenge to show your faith? An evidence of faith is that Christian courage. Look, if you would, back to the book of Joshua. All the way back to the book of Joshua, a long way back in the Old Testament. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Being courageous, being bold, is not a New Testament doctrine. It's something that's been there from the very beginning. I dare say if Eve had been a little bit more bold, she wouldn't have bought Satan's lie. And so courage has been something that's been lacking from the beginning of time. The Lord told Joshua this in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 6. The Lord told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know verse 8 well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So verse 6, he said, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. You know that term, be strong and of a good courage, appears 9 times in the Bible. It has to be repeated often. Because our tendency is not to be bold. when it comes to the Lord. Folks will be bold for their sports team, for their political party, for their brand of automobile, for their favorite restaurant. We need to be bold for Jesus Christ. We need to be courageous to speak for Him as much as we'd speak for any other thing. This world, our society, needs Christians who will speak boldly for Jesus Christ. So it said in verse 8, be strong and of good courage. Verse 9, be thou strong and very courageous. Look at verse 6, 7. Then verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. So three of those nine times are right here in this passage. Be strong and of a good courage. Paul is taking this courage from the book of Joshua all the way over in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And telling us that we need this evidence of our Christian life. We need to be bold. We need to be very courageous. The Bible says that Jesus was meek and lowly. The Bible tells us that Moses was meeker than all men that were on the face of the earth. And sometimes we mistake meekness for weakness. And they are not the same thing. Moses was meek. Do you remember when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of stone in his hand and he threw them down to the ground and he basically cursed the people because they'd already break. He wasn't even down from the mountain yet and they were already breaking the number one commandment and the number two commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They're having this wild party down there. They've made golden images. And Moses came down and he threw those stones down. There was one time there where he was in front of the stone. He was supposed to speak to it so water would come out. You remember that? But he was so mad and frustrated with the people that he smote the stone instead, and it cost him entering into the promised land. Moses was meek, but he wasn't weak. There's a difference between the two. We are to be meek and lowly in this world today, but we are not to be weak. We need to speak for the Lord. Jesus Christ. Meek and lowly, riding on the back of a donkey, riding on an ass's colt. But yet was Jesus Christ meek? Walking into that temple on two separate occasions, making a cat of nine tails, driving the people out, turning over the tables, saying, "Thou, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise." How about Matthew 23? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. How about John 8:44? Year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Jesus Christ was not weak, but he was meek. You and I as believers in our society, we're not rabble-rousers. We're not troublemakers. We're not forming a Christian militia to overthrow the government and do it. We're meek, and yet at the same time, we're not weak. We will speak boldly because Jesus had said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. How are you and I doing in the evidence of our faith, which is simply showing that we have that kind of faith? Be ye therefore very courageous. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you would. The book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. Second Samuel 13, verse number 28. Second Samuel 13, 28. There we go. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Ammon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Ammon, then kill him. Fear not. Notice what Absalom says. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. Be courageous and be valiant. Absalom was commanding his soldiers to be courageous and to be valiant, to win a fight, to win a battle, to win a war. You've got to be courageous and valiant. You're not going to send those other folks into the battle that aren't going to fight for what they believe in. The Lord has chosen us to be His soldiers in this world, to be His army, to be His representatives. He has chosen us to be courageous and be very valiant. How are we doing in our boldness for the Lord? Second Chronicles, you can write down the verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 7. Says, be strong and courageous. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that we need to be strong and courageous for the Lord, for His cause, for His testimony, that we may boldly say. Folks, can I challenge you? Think about this as I say it. When is the last time you spoke to someone about your faith in Jesus Christ? When is the last time you had a one-on-one conversation with somebody expressing to them that you've been born again and trusted Christ as your Savior, you know you're going to heaven when you die, and trying to impress upon them the need that they need Christ also? That's what boldness, that's what courage, that's what valiance is all about. I love church. Don't ever mistake that. I love this. I live for this. I live for coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, being around the believers, singing the songs, giving, praying together, fellowshipping together. That's our heart. But you know what? We're among believers right now. We're among Christians right now. What we're to do is take what we get here and take it outside of these walls and talk to people out there, because they're the ones that are in need of Jesus Christ. We're in need of increased fellowship and increased love. They're in need of salvation. And they're not going to get it if we get intimidated by the world we live in. We need to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How do we need this boldness? Look at Proverbs chapter 28. The book of Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 1. Notice what this verse says. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I like the last half of that verse. The righteous are bold as a lion. We don't necessarily go on the prowl. We're not necessarily looking for fresh meat to eat. But at the same time, when it comes to our faith in Christ, we are to be bold as a lion. Our Savior is the lion of the tribe of Judah. We are His cubs, so to speak. And we are to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous are bold as a lion. This is something that described all the followers of the Lord. Think about those prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, any of those guys. Is there anybody that would say, well, I've read their accounts, I've read their books, I've read their stories. They weren't courageous. They weren't bold. I remember the story of that one prophet, Micaiah. I think we mentioned this recently. When Jehoshaphat said, find a prophet of the Lord that we may hear from him. And Ahab said, well, there's only one around here, and his name's Micaiah, but I hate him because he always prophesies evil, not good, against me. Those prophets had to get up there and they had to proclaim the Word of God. Most of them had to do it in the midst of false prophets all around them that were prophesying from one viewpoint and misleading the people. And they had to all by themselves take a stand and be bold for the Lord. Can you remember that next time you're in that group of people and there's an open door, an opportunity for you to speak boldly for the Lord, and you say, I just don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be intimidated. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be felt little of. I'll just keep my mouth shut. And all those prophets standing up there in heaven while we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses are all saying, maybe that's what I should have done. Maybe I should have kept my... No, that's not what they're saying. They're cheering us on. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We're to be bold in our faith. Look, if you would, over the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the New Testament. Notice this characteristic. Not just in the prophets of the Old Testament, but notice here in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We covered this several months ago when we were our adult Sunday school, when we were going through the book of Acts. Peter and John had been out preaching in the temple, doing some great things. They healed a lame man. They preached and thousands were converted. So the Pharisees and scribes thought they'd call these two men in and intimidate them. So they brought them in and threatened them not to speak in the name of Christ. But the Bible says in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness," this is Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That tells me that a result of being with the Lord Jesus Christ is boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Notice down in verse number 29. Here's what the disciples prayed. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." And then look down at verse number 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Boldness was a characteristic of the early church in the book of Acts. That church that was birthed, that church that grew, that church that exploded in its day and age with reaching every corner of the world. You know how they did it? With boldness. They were going into regions and places of the earth where people were worshiping all kinds of idols and different things. But Paul and the others went into those places with boldness, preaching the word, and people were converted and saved. It doesn't mean that you speak with boldness that you have to speak loudly, that you have to speak forcefully. It just means that you speak up when your flesh tells you be quiet, that you speak up when the devil's saying don't say a word, that you speak up when those around you are hoping you're not going to say anything. That's what boldness is all about. Look back at the book of Daniel. I love this story, and I know you know this story, but look back at Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has made an image to himself. In other words, he's taken a selfie. And he's enlarged it. And he's made it so big that everybody can see it from a distance. And he declares that when the music begins, everybody that hears the music is going to bow down to that statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I love the Bible. Look at verse number 5. I said, when they hear the music, I like how the Bible describes it in verse 5. "That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music." I like that because they repeat it. Verse number 7. "Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music." That's repeated 5-6 times in this one passage. That when the sound of those instruments begin to play, all the people were to bow down and worship that statue. You know the story. The music began. Elvis started singing. And all the people bowed down before the statue except for three. Three Jewish boys named, as we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn. There's a good little song about that right there. But those three boys said, we're not going to bow. Somebody saw that, and of course, had to immediately report it, had to let somebody else know that they didn't have their mask on or hadn't gotten their shot. No, different story. Had to let the authorities, temperature just went down 10 degrees right there, all right. They had to go report them that they did not bow when the music played, and so Nebuchadnezzar sent word. Is it true you won't bow? We can't. We're Hebrew children. We're the children of Jehovah God. We can't bow before any statue. If you don't bow, you're going to get thrown into the fire. I like what they say. Notice this, and let's just jump down to verse 15. Now if you be ready at that time that you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? All right, here's their ultimatum. Here's the test of their faith. You can talk about faith all you want to. Now let's see where the rubber meets the road. Do you have enough faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to not bow down when the cost of it's going to be thrown into the fiery furnace? I love their answer. Notice in verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now understand the word careful there. It's not like we use it, be careful. You should be careful. Don't walk out in the middle of the intersection. Be careful. But in this tense, the word means simply this, full of care. And these three boys are saying, hey, we're not full of care for this thing. We don't have to worry about it. We're not overwhelmed. We know exactly what we have to do. It's very clear and very simple. Any one of us knows what they have to do, don't we? The music's going to play. If they bow down, everything's fine. If they don't bow down, they're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. Be strong and very courageous. Be valiant. Be bold. We know all the terminology. What if it's us? What if it's our turn? Verse number 17, here's the answer of these three boys. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. I like their faith. If God wants to, He'll deliver us. He's greater than you are, King. Verse 18. But if not, I've underlined those. If it be so, verse 17. But if not, verse 18. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were three people in the midst of a great multitude. And yet they had the boldness to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now I know we like that illustration because we like the way the story turns out. Yes, they do get cast into the furnace of fire. I mean, not just cast in, but Nebuchadnezzar, it says in verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage, in other words, his physical appearance, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Turn that furnace up seven times. Throw these boys in there. They're going to burn. And they threw him in. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They lost. If we were to look at that from a human standpoint, they lost. They didn't bow. God didn't deliver them. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. At this point, there is no thought in their mind that they're going to be delivered. They're taken up the stairway to that oven that's been heated. They are in their clothes. They're going to be thrown in. God's not stopping it. God's not delivering them. They are content that this is the will of God, and they're going to get thrown in. Verse 22. Because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before they got thrown in, the three men at the top of the platform getting ready to pitch them in, they were burned, they were incinerated because the furnace was seven times hotter. But the Bible says in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. The king's sitting there at the side of the furnace, as it were, with the big round window, the portal there on it. He's looking inside that furnace where these men have been thrown down. He expects to see three men or the remains of three men laying at the bottom of that heap? He answered and said in verse 25, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Oh, and the form of the fourth, that O is not in there, I put that in there for effect. Oh, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Did the Lord get them through it? Absolutely. But they were bold, not knowing they were going to get deliverance. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, after all those heroes of faith, and some not accepting deliverance. Will you be bold for the Lord? These examples of times gone by. Can I catch you up? You know this. 2012. A couple walks into a bakery in Colorado, run by a guy named Jack Phillips. Been there for years and years, making cakes for everybody that came in. A Christian man. A couple comes in, two males. They want a cake specially made for their wedding. He simply and politely, and if you read everything that happened, he was never accused of being vehement, mean-spirited. He simply said, he communicated to them, I'm a Christian. The Bible is against same-sex marriage. I cannot make a cake for you. Now, follow this. He's in a cake shop. He said, you can take any cake out of any cooler here and buy it, and I'll sell it to you. But I will not make a specialty cake with two little male figures on the top made for a same-sex marriage. That violates my faith. Now, you probably all remember what happened to him for that. He almost lost his business. He didn't. So many Christians came to his aid that he was able to fight the legal battles that came, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and he was pretty much justified, and they declared that he had the right to do that in his bakery. But don't you know the hate mail he got and the animosity he faced and the picketers outside his door after years and years of service? He was exonerated. He was cleared. But 4 years later, somebody walked into that shop wanting to cause a stir. And when they walked into that shop, the person said, I want a birthday cake. No, they called in. Excuse me, let me get it right. They called in and said, I want a birthday cake made. They said, fine, we do specialty cakes. We'd be glad to do that. The person said, well, I want a cake that's blue on the inside and pink on the outside. Okay, no problem. We can do that. Well, then the person went on to say why they wanted it, blue on the inside and pink on the outside. I was born a male. I have become a female. I want to celebrate my first birth as a female. So I want blue on the inside but pink on the outside. They told that person they could not make that cake. You could come down and go to our coolers and pick any cake in here you want and we will sell it to you. But we cannot make that cake under those parameters because that goes against our faith. So the same fellow that faced all that in 2012 is now going through the whole thing all over again. You know how easy it would have been for him to just make the cake and shut his mouth? Avoid all the publicity and all the trouble and all the trial. But he's being bold. He's not being bold. This is not a social issue. This is not climate change. This is what the Bible teaches on the sanctity of marriage and God making them in His image, male and female. And so He's willing to take a stand for that. Can we use that? Can we use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Can we use the prophets of the Old Testament? Can we use the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Can we use John the Baptist as examples to you and I of those that were bold to say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man will do to me. Oh, preacher, if I speak up at work, if I say anything at school, if I say anything to my group of friends at lunch, there's where the rubber meets the road. There's where we have to make decisions on how bold our faith really is. Can I, presenting that scenario and challenging you with that, can I say this on top of that? It's never as bad as you think it's going to be. I mean, there's rough times where the Lord says, hey, go give a tract to that guy. And that guy does not look like the kind of guy you want to give a tract to. He looks like the kind of guy that's going to mop the floor with you if you go over and talk about religion and Jesus Christ. And you find out that big old guy over there, that big hairy guy, has the softest heart out of anybody in the world. And is just waiting to hear about the gospel of Christ. An evidence of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6, is our Christian courage, our boldness to speak for our Savior. And that doesn't even make sense. Do we need to be challenged to have boldness and courage to speak about the one who left heaven and came to earth and was mistreated and smitten and whipped and crucified and mocked and ridiculed and put in a grave for the end of him as far as we're concerned? Do we need to be challenged to be as bold for him as he was for us? God forbid. It shouldn't have to be. And yet Paul tells us this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. When's the last time we talked to someone out of the blue? Some stranger we'd never even met before, but told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an evidence of our faith. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.